So, as you can see on the screen, I've subtitled this sermon, Two Ways to Live, and we've already had that mentioned in our service this morning. Now, here are two examples of two ways to live. Firstly, St. Paul. I'm not going to ask you to guess who is who. So, St. Paul, he started out as a ferocious opponent of the early Christian church, vowing to stamp it out and do as much damage as he could. He was present as Stephen was stoned to death and gave his approval to that action. But as we know, he had an amazing encounter with the risen Lord Jesus on the Damascus Road, and his life was completely turned around. He became the man who travelled the eastern Mediterranean countries, preaching the gospel, the good news of Jesus, founding churches, and writing the extraordinary letters that form the basis of much of our New Testament teaching today. And by the way, how do we know that Paul was the first person to use the internet? Because he wrote epistles. Thank you. Secondly, Charles Chuck. Why do the Americans give their people odd names? Charles Chuck Colson, known as President Nixon's hatchet man, who to protect Nixon and get him re-elected, sought to cover up the Watergate scandal. He was found out and spent 7 months in prison. There he became a Christian, and on his release, spent the rest of his time working for prison reform on a Christian basis, which led to the founding of the non-profit ministry, Prison Fellowship International. That's Charles Colson. So turning to our text in Psalm 1, which shows us two ways to live and teaches the believer what is and what is not acceptable to God in our life of faith. Now, unusually, this psalm starts with what the believer should not be doing. But before we look at this, we need to consider the word which opens the psalm, and it is one of the bookends to this psalm, and that word, we've heard it this morning, blessed. Now, some versions of Psalm 1 use the words happy or fortunate, which I think are both a little bit lightweight. Blessed gives a real sense of the full grace of God in how he deals with those who commit their lives to walking in his ways and living according to his commands and teaching. Now, Jesus used the word in his great sermon in Matthew 5 to 7, which begins with what is known as the Beatitudes. We're all very familiar with them. 9 attributes of the Christian life, all beginning with the word blessed. Blessed are those. Blessed are you. So the word blessed speaks about the believer's right standing with God. What we avoid because we know them to be wrong, and which harm our relationship with God, and then what we embrace and build into our lives and which enhance that precious relationship. So what does blessed actually mean? Well, it's on the screen. What are we when we are blessed? We are consecrated, set apart by God for serving him. We are endowed with divine favor and protection by God. And we are equipped by the Holy Spirit to grow in faith and ministry. So having established our understanding of blessed, let's look at what this psalm is teaching us, starting with what the believer should not be doing. And this is part of my story. When I was a young Christian in my teens, who here remembers Crusaders? Yes, Crusaders, what a wonderful organization. My Crusader, Bible class leader, would talk to us about being distinctly different from those around us, our peer groups with whom we associated. Now, I would struggle with this because despite being a Christian, I still enjoyed the company of my scooter pals, motor scooters, I hasten to add, and the girls that came along with us as our pillion riders. But at the time, I did not feel that I had to isolate myself from them, or I even wanted to. I had to learn that new way of living that my Crusader leader was talking about. The words walk, stand, and sit in verse 1 are metaphors for pursuing a set of moral choices that we allow to govern our lives. We have to make those choices. I had to make those choices. At a Bible class one Sunday, pardon me, we looked at Psalm 1, which rather shook me up. I was confronted with the rules laid down in this psalm about not going along with other people's lifestyles and activities. As Christians, we were to be distinctly different. I was faced with two ways to live, and I had to make my choice. So with much wise counsel from my class leader, I began to follow the teaching of the psalm, and my life gradually began to change. It took some time, but it happened. Now, at that time, in the early 1960s, the J.B. Phillips paraphrase of the New Testament was very popular. One Bible verse really turned me around, and I'm sure many of you remember it when I mention it. Romans 12, verse 2, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mould. I'll just give you a moment to absorb that. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mould. This hit me like a hammer. It was exactly what I had been doing. I realized that I had to learn to be distinctly different and learn a new way of living if I was to follow Jesus. So these are the directions we should not be taking if we are seeking to enjoy God's blessing in our lives. We cannot avoid being in the world, but we can avoid being of the world. We now move on to verses 2 and 3, which teach us the other side of the coin, what we should be doing to build up our relationship with God and being a witness to our colleagues at work, our friends at the sports club or gym, at the pub, or even at home. We are not to be isolationists, but building the teaching of these two verses into our lives. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yield its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Let's look at that word, delight. What does it mean to delight in something or someone? Well, I looked it up in the dictionary. To gain great pleasure from, to thoroughly enjoy doing a particular job, task, or activity, to find an activity particularly meaningful and edifying. Now we know that Ian really enjoys playing cricket and watching football. Rod Lee really enjoys doing his woodwork. Margot enjoys knitting and sewing and making our lovely banners that we have in the church. Bill Butler delights in his motorcycles. Shauna enjoys making her cards. I enjoy being a villager bus driver, and so on. But here in verse 2, the great delight for the believer, one who is trusting in Christ, in addition to the activities we enjoy, is in reading Scripture, in studying and thinking deeply about what it says and what it teaches, and in building a deeper relationship with God through the reading of His Word. Now, this is not only a personal activity, but was also intended to be learnt, understood, and applied by the people of Israel for whom it was written. Now, the ancient book Joshua 1 verse 8 told them and tells us today, "Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful." And we know that God did bless them with prosperity and success from Himself when they were following and obeying His laws. But when they turned away, as they so often very sadly did, and stopped reading and obeying His laws, following the pagan gods of their neighboring nations, then they came under invasion, oppression, and ultimately exile. This ancient command not only applied to the people of David's time, which was around 1000 BC, but also to us 3,000 years later. Following God's word is the key to righteous living and knowing God's blessing. We are also encouraged to meditate on God's words, laws, and commands. This can take various forms according to our temperaments and our abilities. Now, the Hebrew word for meditate is haggah. It's on the screen there, which means to murmur, ponder, or imagine, which gives a slightly lighter meaning to meditation. I'm sure that we have seen films of Jewish people reading their scriptures at the Western Wall in Jerusalem. Some of us may have actually have been there. This activity is accompanied by a gentle rocking of the body and a quiet murmuring to themselves as they read and consider the texts. It has come from an ancient culture where there is no silent reading. They are practicing haggah, meditation. And the word meditate is the translation of this for our Bibles. Now, one of the best books on this subject is The Practice of Biblical Meditation by Campbell McAlpine. It is still available secondhand on a number of websites. Shauna found it. So we've had this for years. So I would recommend that book, The Practice of Biblical Meditation, by Campbell McAlpine. We are encouraged to make scripture reading and meditation, whichever form that may take, a vital and central point of our Christian life. Psalm 119, verses 9 to 11 make this very clear. How can a person keep their way pure? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. It's very familiar words from that psalm. And this is echoed in the New Testament by 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. Again, very well known verse. I'm sure we can all say it together. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness, so that the believer may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Thoroughly equipped. Distinctly different. And this very beautifully takes us on to verse 3, which describes the believer who makes God's word the foundation for his or her life. Our tree planted by water is able to put its roots down deep, deep down, both as an anchor against strong winds and storms, but also to draw up nourishment to enable it to grow strong, fruitful and healthy. And this is God's intention for us. He wants us to be fruitful, strong trees. He desires us to typify our lives so that we are those who serve his kingdom, serve each other, and serve others we know as witnesses to his grace to us through our faith in Jesus Christ. We are to be people whose lives are deeply rooted in the scriptures, through which we become well-fed spiritually, fruitful in ministry, and solid in our faith. We now turn to a contrasting picture, which describes those who are not taking God's word seriously or applying it to their lives. Verse 4, not so the wicked, they are like chaff that the wind blows away. They are not like the strong and fruitful tree planted by the water that we've just heard about, but they are like chaff, the husks of the corn, blown away by the wind in the threshing process. Now, in today's mechanical processes, the chaff can be separated and ploughed back into the ground. It can be fed to livestock, or it can just be burnt. But in David's time, chaff had no use at all. It was cast to the winds. This is a graphic picture of those who ignore God's laws, words, and commands and seek to go their own way. They will have no part in the fellowship of God's family of faith and no hope of salvation. But for the believer who is taking God and his word seriously, Psalm 92 verses 12 to 15 paints a very different but beautiful picture. The righteous will flourish like a palm tree, and they will grow like cedars of Lebanon. Now, where my son Neil works in a big old Georgian house, they've got a monstrous cedar tree right outside his bedroom window. I mean, it must be 25 feet round the trunk. It's huge. Cedars of Lebanon. Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God, i.e. in God's presence. They will bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green, proclaiming, "The Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no wickedness in him." Now look at the describing words here. Flourish, grow, planted, bear fruit, stay fresh, and proclaim. Because these are attributes of God, they are gifted to us by his grace, by the Holy Spirit, living in us through our faith in Jesus Christ. Can you say so some of these words are applying to you? Flourish, grow, planted, bear fruit, stay fresh, and proclaim. I know that's not true for me. But I love the phrase, they still bear fruit in old age. The older I get, the more important this becomes. Somebody once told me, there is no pipe and slippers in the kingdom of God, i.e. no retirement. We serve until we are called home, whatever shape or form that service may take over the years, and which will change over the years as we age. So as we return to Psalm 1, we come to verse 6, which ties the whole thing up. Note that the psalm begins with the word blessed and ends with the word perish. So these are serious matters. They are like a door opening up onto the Psalms, showing the two ways to live, the life of blessing and the life of disobedience, and as we see in verse 6, the consequences of both. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Ours is the responsibility to live distinctly different lives, trusting in and living by God's word and sharing it with others who do not know God as Father or Jesus Christ as Saviour. And our message is, come to Jesus, who says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, they will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. If anyone today here feels that this verse and the others we've looked at this morning might apply to them, and you would like to do something to change your life and follow the Lord Jesus, please have a word with Ian or Gareth or Peter or a trusted Christian friend. We will be delighted to help you to explore this further. So before I pray, let's just take a brief time of quiet to think about what God has been saying to us, what we've been hearing this morning from this psalm, and make our own response to it, and then I'll pray. Father God, we thank you that your word opens up the true life of faith to us. Father, we thank you for what we've heard this morning. Father, we thank you that you desire and delight in us, and you want us to walk with you and for our lives to grow more fruitful for you day by day. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name.